morning, everyone. Welcome again to the Greenwood campus. I think I've met everyone, but just in case, I'm Pastor Laura, and I'm glad you're here today. I have learned a new word over the past few weeks. Now, you guys are super smart, so you all might already know this word, but it was the first time that I had ever encountered it. It was the word hackneyed. Anybody ever heard this word? Hackneyed is a word or a phrase lacking significance due to overuse. A word or phrase lacking the freshness that evokes attention or interest. Whenever I read this definition for the very first time, there was an example that instantly came into my mind. An example that is, in fact, just like so perfect and so powerful that I think that we could just, you know, substitute for this word hackneyed the Princess Bride effect. Who's ever seen The Princess Bride? Anybody seen this movie? All right, if you've seen this movie, then what is the word that gets hackneyed in this movie?
Inconceivable.
Thank you. Inconceivable. Let's hear it from the movie.
Inconceivable. 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 Inconceivable.
You keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means.
It's a classic. If you haven't watched it, take some time to see it. But inconceivable, it's supposed to mean impossible to comprehend or to believe. It's supposed to mean not even being capable of imagining it happening, right? However, every time that he uses this word in this movie, what he's saying is impossible is taking place. What he's saying you cannot imagine is playing out in that very moment. And so there's this disconnect. This disconnect between how this word is being used and what it actually means. Of course, there are all kinds of hackneyed words in the English language. Take, for example, the word unique. It's a word that is supposed to mean the only one of its kind, unlike anything else. However, as we've used this word over and over and over again, now we use this word unique to describe something that's only slightly different from the norm. And if we want to say that something is really distinct, we have to add the word very to unique to get the point across. Or what about this word? Literally, right? You all know, you hear it all the time. It's supposed to mean something that is true in a strict sense. And so if I say that I literally went through every box in my attic to find my yearbooks, then that means I did indeed open up every box and go through every item that was in there trying to find what I'd lost. However, as we've used this word more and more and more, it's kind of lost its meaning, its significance. In fact, this word has come to mean at times the exact opposite, not literally, but figuratively. And so like the other day, one of my friends said to me, "I literally died when such and such happened." Of course, the fact that she's standing in front of me, breathing, talking, moving around, lets me know that this is not true in a strict sense, right? These words have become hackneyed. We keep using these words, but I do not think that they mean what we think that they mean, right? In the church, we have some words that have become hackneyed as well. And this is perhaps most true of one of the words that we have already heard today in our scripture reading, a word that is translated fellowship in Acts chapter 2. You know, we say that we fellowship out by the coffee bar before the services. We say that we fellowship out in the parking lot, out at our cars, right? We fellowship when we go to potlucks and picnics. We fellowship when we're at group gatherings and special events. We've come to use this word fellowship to mean these short snippets of time that we are in close proximity to one another making small talk, right? That's how we've come to use this word fellowship. But what if this word does not mean what we think that it means? What if I told you today that fellowship isn't actually something that we do at all? What if I told you that it's not an activity, but rather a reality? What if it's not something that happens every now and again, but rather something that is ongoing, something that never stops, that never ends? The word translated fellowship in Acts chapter 2 is the Greek word koinonia. And across the entire summer, we're going to be looking at this word, every place that it shows up in the New Testament. And as we look at that, what you're going to discover is that this is a very rich word. But at its heart, what this word koinonia means is this: shared life. You see, there is this shared life within God himself. in a way that is too magnificent and mysterious for any of us to fully comprehend. Somehow, some way, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit are constantly in one another's presence. And they're continually working together to do what God does, to love. This shared life is an ongoing reality that is never interrupted. But when Jesus came into our world, this is what happened. God invited us to be a part of this continual connection between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's invited us to live our lives constantly in his presence, receiving his love, and then working with him to do what he does, to love others. And so true fellowship is not what we do in these short snippets of time, making small talk, you know, at potlucks and picnics and special events. But rather, true fellowship is nothing short of sharing life with God himself, who then empowers us to share life with one another. His mercy makes it possible for us to be merciful to one another. It is his forgiveness that makes it possible for us to forgive our brothers and sisters. It is his love that makes it possible for us to love our neighbor. His life is what binds all of our lives together in koinonia, in fellowship. In Acts chapter 2, we get a glimpse of what this shared life looks like in action. A new community, the church, has just been born. Right after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, God has poured out his Holy Spirit on all of his people. Peter has just preached a powerful sermon, and 3,000 people have just responded. 3,000 people have just responded by saying that they want to share this life with God through Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. These 3,000 people, as they start to share life with God, the natural result of that is that they begin to share life with one another in this rich, meaningful way that they had not experienced before. They began to experience koinonia. And so how is it that we can know when we are participating in this ongoing reality that is koinonia, just like they did way back then, today? There are three key indicators in this text that I want us to see today that can help us recognize when it is that we are participating in koinonia. And the first one is this. The first is divisions dissolve. Remember, 3,000 people have just responded, right? 3,000 people have just become a part of this new community that's been formed. And so that's 3,000 different personalities and perspectives. That's 3,000 different sets of expectations and experiences. And then on top of all of that, these 3,000 people are from every nation under heaven. You see, all of these people had come to Jerusalem for Pentecost, for the Festival of Weeks. And it was while they were gathered there that they heard Peter preaching to them somehow in their own languages. The Holy Spirit had come upon the disciples and empowered them to translate Peter's sermon into their native tongues. And so all these people, this huge group of people who have responded, they're from all of these different places and cultures. They're people who've come together who have different ideas about what it looks like to faithfully worship God. They're a group of people who have lots of different opinions on Rome. They're people who have all these different preconceived notions about people who live here or who live there. And the list could just go on and on and on. These 3,000 people had so many things that could have divided them. But somehow, they weren't divided. And this has been said to be the true miracle of Pentecost. Not that all of a sudden, you know, God is able to speak through these different languages through the disciples. Not that 3,000 people respond, more people than ever responded to Jesus himself during his earthly ministry. But rather that the true miracle of Pentecost was that from so diverse an assembly of people, a new community was bound together and formed. I'm sure the people on the outside looking in were just like absolutely dumbfounded. They're like, how in the world are these very different, diverse, unlikely group of people staying together as one? But the answer was simple. Jesus. right? Acts chapter 2, 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. The word that is translated devoted here in this passage, what it means is to give constant attention to something. What it means is to keep on with intense effort in a fixed direction, no matter what tries to get in your way. This group of people, they had devoted themselves to following Jesus, to listening to the teaching of the apostles and being together and breaking bread and to prayer. They had decided that the most important thing in this life that they were going to give their life to was this. And this shared purpose dissolved the divisions between them. This shared purpose united them together as one. The theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer has said that this is what happens when we recognize the depth of what Jesus has done for us and how that is what truly connects us. He says, our community with one another consists solely in what Christ has done to both of us. The more genuine and the deeper our community becomes, the more will everything else between us recede. The more clearly and purely will Jesus Christ and his work become the one and only thing that is vital between us. In Koinonia, divisions dissolve. It is no longer of any consequence if a person is from here or from there. If a person is rich or they are poor. If a person is prestigious or if they are powerless. The most important thing about a person is no longer if that person is black, white, or brown. It's no longer if they are a conservative or a moderate or a liberal. It's no longer if they are a Republican or a Democrat. It no longer even matters if, and you guys, these next few things are very divisive, so hold on, okay? But it no longer even matters if a person puts chili in puts noodles in their chili or if they leave it out or if they cheer for the Braves. Or that other team up in New York that shall not be named. Or, and this one's particularly difficult, even if someone prefers Pepsi over Coke, all right? Race, gender, status, politics, preferences. The list could just go on and on and on of the things that threaten to divide us. But all these things can be overcome when first and foremost, above all else, we are devoted to Jesus. This doesn't mean that we aren't different or distinct from one another or that we never have any disagreements. But what it does mean is that we have decided that we are going to love and care for and cherish one another regardless. Why? Because we have a shared purpose that is far more important. When we are participating in true Koinonia fellowship, our divisions dissolve among us. And so I want to ask us all a question, myself included, this morning. Does remembering that the most vital thing between us is our devotion to Jesus change how we share life with anyone today? Has there been a difference or a disagreement that has caused you to lean away from someone when Koinonia is always and everywhere calling us to lean toward one another? When Koinonia is experienced, divisions dissolve. But something else happens that I don't want us to miss today. Divisions dissolve, and then also family is formed. Verses 43 and 45 say, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. There was this sense of awe-filled gratitude for the way that God was generously sharing his life with them, how he was sharing his life with them, pouring out his Holy Spirit, how he was sharing life with them, unifying them together as one, how he was sharing his life with them, performing all these signs and wonders through the disciples. And this awe-filled gratitude led this community of believers to become generous with one another as well. They no longer looked at one another and saw strangers. They no longer looked at one another and saw acquaintances. They no longer looked at one another and even saw friends. But rather they saw something closer, something more intimate. They began to see one another as brothers and sisters. They began to live together as if they were one family under one roof. I want you to think about it. Within a family, what happens is everything that is mine becomes ours, right? when we're living together as a family, individual family members usually, unless it's like one of those bundt cakes that Jeremy orders from somewhere and he hides and writes his name on it and makes sure no one else gets. But in general, I do the same. In general, when bundt cakes are not involved, family members don't do things like claim the jug of milk all to themselves, or the table, or the couch. They don't say, this is mine, and mine alone. Furthermore, the workers in the family, the breadwinners, they don't go and work and bring home their income and say, well, this is just mine to enjoy. Sorry, kids, fend for yourselves. No, a family sees all of their possessions, all of their resources, as being for the entire household. They make sure that they use all that they have to meet the needs of one another. Everyone in the family has something to give, and everyone receives in some way. There's this mutuality that exists among us. In the book, The Art of Community, Charles Vogel, he says that this mutual concern for one another is what sets true community apart from just another group or club or association. He quotes a political scientist named Robert Putnam from Harvard as saying this. He says, in these other kind of groups, they may root for the same team and they may share some of the same interests, but they are unaware of each other's existence. Their ties, in short, are to common symbols, common leaders, and perhaps common ideals, but not to one another. In Koinonia, we are tied to one another. A family is formed. There is this mutual concern for one another that leads us to value people over possessions and to show concern for one another with practical actions. One of the times that I have known that I knew that I was experiencing koinonia was when Sam was born. If you guys haven't heard this story before, we adopted Sam, but there was like a 2-week window between us finding out that Sam existed and him being born. And so there was a whole lot to do in that 2-week window. There was a lot of paperwork to do. And so thankfully, to my friends like Merritt Lee, who are on the FAVE committee that I had on speed dial, we were able to get that done. But then there was like, you know, everything that was needed to get a house ready for a newborn when we had gotten rid of like 99% of our baby stuff. And so to say that I was a little stressed is an understatement. But here's what happened. The people of Broadway said, what is mine is yours. And within a few days, we had a bed. We had a pack and play. And we had one of those swing things that like go side to side and round. They're like really crazy, but Sam loved it, right? We had clothes and bibs and blankets. We had every contraption that was needed to keep a baby healthy and happy. And then when we came home from the hospital, there was soup waiting for us in our fridge. There were cupcakes delivered outside our door. There was a steady stream of people who came to meet Sam for the first time, and they just happened to bring along these very delicious meals with them. But it was this beautiful thing to witness, because what I began to realize as all of this was playing out was that Sam was being welcomed into a family that was just so much bigger than Jeremy, Lincoln, and me. Instead, he was being welcomed into this huge community of people who weren't just going to know him from afar, but who were ready and willing and able to share their lives with him. What about you? How can you share your life with someone in the week ahead? What opportunities is God giving you to show your loving concern for someone else with very practical actions? We all have something to give, right? Maybe it's your time or your resources or some skill that you have. Maybe it's sending a card or making a phone call or sending a text message or visiting on someone's back porch. Maybe it's making a meal or helping someone with yard work. It can be any number of things, but how is it that what is yours can become ours, shared for the common good of this family that has been formed by God? We can know that we are participating in koinonia when family is formed. But there's one more indicator as well. We can know that we are a part of koinonia fellowship when the community becomes contagious. It's amazing how this happens. When we start sharing life with God and we start sharing life with one another in such a way that divisions dissolve and family is formed, people who are on the outside watching this, they want to get caught up in that as well. This is verse 46 through 47. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's not every day that people see a community of people who are united by what they are for rather than all the things that they're against. It is not every day that people see a community that is not focused on what you can get out of it, but rather on what you can give. And so it's not surprising that this koinonia fellowship becomes contagious. It naturally just draws more and more and more into the shared life that God makes possible. My prayer is that we, the people of Broadway, would become a community that this is more and more and more true of day after day after day. My prayer is that we are a community, would be a community that would move beyond our hackneyed understanding of fellowship, of being potlucks and picnics and small talk at special events, to deeply share life with one another in such a compelling way that other people don't want to miss out on it. But again, this isn't something that we can just do ourselves. It starts with God. It is only as we share life with Him that we are then empowered to share life with one another. It is only as we first share our lives with Him that we are able to be a part of this community where our divisions dissolve, family is formed, and community becomes contagious. And so this morning, let me invite us to share some time in prayer with Him today so that we can receive the love that He so generously gives away. And we can allow Him to do what only He can do in us and among us. Let's pray. Lord God, like the early church, we stand in awe of how generous You are to us. You have shared Your very life with us. You have given us Your Son. You have given us Your Spirit. And You have united us as one. Teach us, God, to share our lives with one another like You have shared with us. Show us the things that we are letting divide us, that we might be reconciled to one another. Help us to see one another as brothers and sisters, that we might practically care for one another. And God, may our fellowship be something that's not just for us to enjoy, something that we don't just try to keep to ourselves, but rather this connection that actively invites in others, that they too might experience the fullness of life that is only found as we live life connected to You and one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.